Our scripture lesson today comes from Psalm 145, verses 10 through 18. All living things shall thank you, Lord, and your people will bless you. They will talk together about the glory of your kingdom and mention examples of your power. They will tell about your miracles and about the majesty and glory of your reign, for your kingdom never ends. You rule generation after generation. The Lord lifts the fallen and those bent beneath their loads. The eyes of all mankind look up to you for help. You give them their food as they need it. You constantly satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. The Lord is fair in everything he does and full of kindness. He is close to all who call on him sincerely. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Admittedly, I'm not one who resides consistently in the Psalms. And I'm not one oftentimes who uses the Psalm as a featured scripture lesson. But the more and more I'm steeped in the Word, church, the more and more I'm convinced that the Psalms have something significant to say. If our eyes and hearts are open to the way this word meets us, we'll discover how it is that this word carries weight. But one particular verse in Psalm 145, you see, at least in my translation, how it is that the Lord provides food in due season. You give them their food, Scripture says, the psalmist says, in due season. You know, it's what you would have to say if to someone who was upset because they couldn't take the light toward Ogilby in the middle of the summer. I mean, imagine telling it to somebody who was standing in ski gear up at the ski slope in 70-degree weather wondering why the lift wasn't running. Or it's what you'd say to someone who was waiting at will call at the West Banker Arena, wondering why the Symphony on Ice hasn't started yet and where everybody is. It's essentially what I had to say to my 5-year-old son when one day he came in from our garden holding these. Yep. Yep, Brody came in from our garden, walked in the door and said, "Hey, Daddy, look when I picked you." And he wondered why, when he came in the house, I wasn't excited as he was to see what I saw. I come from a large Italian family, and the families I've lived in have always raised the garden. Good, bad, or indifferent, in my teenage years, I told myself I would never put a garden in because it's too much time, too much work. Go to the supermarket and buy what you need. And here I find myself, as a dad, doing the same things. It's my therapy. I like to do it, but also from an Italian family, we have a tendency of flying off the handlebars when things don't go our way. And I tried to bite my tongue when my brother came over with a whole branch full of green tomatoes and saying, "Daddy, look what I found." But, you know, I'm proud of myself because I tried to use the tomatoes as a teaching point, as a teaching lesson. You know, he thought, since he was hungry and he's quite fond of fruit, that he would take the liberty of picking Dad's green tomatoes out of the garden that I worked so hard to plant and to grow. And I tried to tell him, you know, as a dad, though, at that moment I had difficulty. I experienced some difficulty telling him that although the tomatoes were there for the taking and he was hungry, that the time wasn't right. The time wasn't right. "But Daddy, I'm hungry." And I kind of had to break it down. I had to tell him. In so many words, I said, "Son, there will be a day, and soon. Your hunger prevents you from seeing this, but there will be a day that you'll enjoy those tomatoes. We'll all enjoy those tomatoes, but in due season." in due season. And you know, haven't we all arrived at seasons of life where, like children, we petition the throne of heaven, like God as a Father sends messages to us to say, I know what you're praying for. I know what you've brought to me. I know what you want, and I know the deep hungers of your soul. There is a provision for the hunger that you have. But would it change the way that you thought about God to know that that provision would come in due season? In due season. Whether you're 5 years old or you're 50, the phrase, food in due season, is difficult for us. It's difficult for me. It's difficult these days because we're a generation of people who are raising children who aren't learning to rest well or wait well. We don't rest well because life is always at a fever pitch. We're more busy these days than we ever have been, and we're the most accessible. And I think that's one of the reasons. There was a time, once upon a time, that you would wake up, and upon waking up, receive the news. But now the news is attached to your hip, and you're available 24/7 because of the devices that make communication as mediums very ready for us. We're a generation of people who don't rest well. Just look at the prescription drug costs for sleep aids. And we're a generation of people who don't wait well. And so due season is a difficult phrase for us because of the places in which we reside. We're no longer a post office people. We're an Amazon Prime people. Why wait for the package to come snail mail when you can get two-day delivery? How many people here have Amazon Prime? Don't be ashamed. I'm not going to beat you over that. Yeah! I love Amazon Prime. Why wait for the package when you can get it in 2 days? Quick, immediate, fast. Who in the right mind uses dial-up? Well, now we've got high-speed internet. Who wants to trudge to the pain of buying the CD when all you have to do is do a digital download? Why take the time to dial someone's daggone number on your phone when you can just simply shoot a text message or a tweet? Anybody here tweet? I didn't think so. I don't tweet either. I'm not a Twitter dude. But we can do things fast. Don't dial the number. Send a text message or a tweet. God forbid we waste time brewing a pot of coffee when you got Keurig K-cups. And we can just take care of things right now. Everything, brothers and sisters, everything in our lives is instant. It's instant. And you know what? I'm impressed with our progress. I'm not one of those old fogies. I'm an old soul away, but I'm not one of those old fogies. I can't believe the speed at which things are happening now. These daggone kids with their technology and their devices. I'm not like that. I'm actually impressed with our progress. There's a lot to be said about it, and in some ways, I applaud it. But my fear is that what we've gained in progress, we've lost in patience. And the loss in patience, especially as a people of faith, erodes trust in God. And we're swiftly losing sight of the simple, significant, spiritual understanding that some things come in due season. In due season. I find it interesting, church, that the psalmist speaks not only of a provision, not only of a provision, but a place for that provision. And oftentimes we get hung up on the provision and give little thought to the place at which that provision will occur. In other words, we always have a something, but rarely in the midst of our desiring that something do we pair it with a sometime. And I don't think that the generation in which we live has done a good enough job of teaching us this great spiritual significant lesson of waiting for things in due season. I wonder the extent to which in this current generation we can sit down with our children and say, sometimes you gotta wait for it. We always give a lot of thought to some things without consideration that the something also has a season. A season. And brothers and sisters, this is a difficult time. I mean, this is a difficult space spiritually to reside. Because I want to be sensitive to the reality that many of you find yourselves in an arid season. And it's hard. This is going to be one of those sermons where you feel good, emotionally charged, and when you come out, sit in the car and go home and say, man, I'm really glad I went to church. I really feel good about that. Because I want to be sensitive to the reality that maybe many of us are navigating what we would perceive to be an arid season, where you, like my son, have a deep hunger of a heart, deep hunger in your soul. The provision's there to be had, but we don't understand that with the provision comes a place for it as well. And as a good father, what I tried to do was to help my son understand that I know you got the hunger, and I got what you need, and you're going to get it and enjoy it, not now, but in due season. And that's difficult for anybody who has banged the gates of heaven with a petition or a prayer, and you've been after something for a long time, and the expanse of time has put you in a place spiritually where you're starting to think some things. You're starting to think some things about your own worth, or perhaps maybe something about the character and nature of God. Like, the only reason that you don't have what you have, the only reason that your prayer hasn't come to pass, the only reason that God hasn't heard your petition is because perhaps maybe you didn't have enough faith. You've heard that before. Maybe it's just with me. Maybe I'm not strong enough. Maybe I don't have what it takes to abide long enough. Or maybe I just didn't give enough. Maybe I just didn't tithe enough. Maybe I just didn't give enough money. Maybe you didn't plant enough of a financial, spiritual seed in order to see some return. You've heard that too. Or perhaps the reason why I'm in this season that I'm in is because I have this sin in my life that's gotten in the way of me and God. And we find ourselves in a space in this season saying, well, gosh, if God could, then God would. And if God would, then God should. Here I am, and God hasn't. And if God won't, then I don't. If God could, then God would. And if God would, then he should. But I'm here, and God hasn't. And if God won't, then I don't. If God won't do this, if God won't come through for me, then I don't believe. If God won't, then I don't. But you see, brothers and sisters, as it comes to us constructing a strong vertical relationship with God, we can't automatically assume that God's inactivity is synonymous with God's inexistence. Let me revisit the tomatoes. My son carried the tomatoes in, said, Dad, I'm hungry. Here is the provision. I know what I want, and you can give it to me. But I took the tomatoes in spite of his hunger and saying, buddy, it's not the right time. I essentially told him no. That indeed, as a father who loves him, who cares for him, who would lay down his life for him and provides for him, that even when it comes to kid provision, there's a place for it. And so I said no. And he could very easily assume that my inactivity to be construed as something that I don't care or I don't love. And we think God's inactivity is a suggestion that if because God's inactive to my prayer request, then God must not exist. We assume all kinds of things when it comes to that kind of space and a season. But Scripture speaks of seasons quite frequently. And I think that the reason why we're not as strong in terms of our faith like we should be is because we don't trace God's track record through time. We don't know how it is that God works through this Word. And if faith comes through hearing and hearing by the Word, if we're not in the Word, we don't know how faith works. And so it is the Scripture, through page and page and page, speaks of seasons and stages, times and ages where God provides in due season. in due season. We see from the very beginning, brothers and sisters, in the Genesis, how God's creative process took chaos and constructed order. When God created, God did it in a strategic, staged fashion. You know, I don't get caught up in all of the specifics about Genesis and the ways God created. I think that the purpose of Genesis is to tell us that God created. We can have all kinds of discussion as to how, but what Genesis paints for us is a story in which God created order out of chaos and did so strategically through stages and seasons. And on the first day, God said and created, and it was, and it was good, which concluded the first day. On the second day, God said, created, and it was good, the end of the second day, and on the third day, and on we go. Ecclesiastes says there's a season. There's an age and a stage for everything under the sun. There's a time to pluck up and a time to plant. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to cry. There's a season stage for everything. And now we live in a world where we assume there is no such season, that we can embrace everything all at once. And if we don't get it when we want it, then there's a problem. But I think that the psalmist speaks about getting food in due season, and it's significant for us. Paul says in Romans, in his letter to the Romans, that when the time was right, at the appropriate time, Christ died. Died for our sins, clung on a cross, and said it is finished. At the right time, Jesus gave his life up for the sake of salvation. Jesus himself, oftentimes through Scripture in the New Testament, Gospel said, the time has come. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The time has come for the Son of Man to be handed over and tried. The time has come. The time has come. The time has come. There seems to be something to be said about a season here. Church, I challenge you, as it pertains to our first note, to let this word put you in a position where you can see the importance of praying for when in equal proportion to what. Because we all have a what. If we were to take the time and poll each person, they would raise your hand and say, Pastor Jake, I don't have to think about it a whole lot. I can tell you what I've been praying for. It doesn't take a lot of thought. You don't have to strain or sweat or stretch any. You can raise your hand and say, Jake, I've prayed for this. This is my what. But perhaps this word is challenging us to pray for when in equal proportion for the what. Because we learn from the psalm that not only is there a provision, but there's a place in proportion to that provision. In due season, the things that we pray for, that something has a sometime. And could it be that there are phases or seasons in our lives where God withholds us experiencing something, as we learned last week with David, so that our hearts would be right in receiving it? It wouldn't be a blessing, it'd be more of a burden. Or be more of a blessing than it would be a burden. So is it possible that we should pray for when in equal proportion to what? And we all have a what? Peace in the home. Restoration of a relationship that's gone sour, a stronger marriage, the promotion at work, protection and provision over my children, how I wish my son and my daughter, after years of estrangement, would come back home. We all have a what, but could it be possible in God's sovereignty and God's wisdom? I'm not creating a blanket general statement for all things that we pray about, or all hang-ups, or all problems. But could it be possible that God, as sovereign in God's wisdom, would decisively choose to supply food in due season? We got to beware as I transition. We have to beware because our waiting does weird things to us. It does weird things to me. You think all kinds of stuff. In our waiting, we run the risk of concluding that, number one, God's either out of touch with my issue, with my life, with my problems. God is either out of touch or God doesn't have the tools to take care. Either God is out of touch and removed from my situation, or God doesn't have the tools to take care. God is powerless over our situation. That God's out of touch, that God doesn't have the tools, and therefore, I don't trust. Raise your hand if that's been you. You've ever had a petition of the heart. You've prayed for your what. Never brainstormed or conceded to win, but you've been in a position where you say, God, I've wanted this. I've got a deep hunger in the heart, and like a child being presented to a father, I have a what and I have a hunger, but I don't understand what it means to be given something in due season. And because of that, I'm convinced that you're either out of touch or you don't have the tools, and therefore I don't trust. Is that you? It's been me. I've been there. And you thought you were the only one. I venture to think we've all been there, despite our reticence to say we have. As we turn the pages of this text, we're told of people who perceive just that. That because of my dilemma, the space in between my problem and God's provision has me thinking that God's either out of touch or does not have the tools, and therefore I don't trust. Happens in John chapter 11. Familiar story. Mary and Martha had a brother that Jesus knew and was friends with. He became ill. And one day turned into two. And 2 days turned into three. And Lazarus' health slowly declined, and they did all they could do in their power and their capacity to care for Lazarus, to wash his body, to feed him nourishment, to wrap him in blankets and cloth to make sure that his health wouldn't deteriorate further. But he kept getting worse and worse and worse. And they arrived at a point and they said, we're going to send word. And there was a messenger that ran and found Jesus in a nearby town about a day away. And the messenger runs up to Jesus and said, Lord, I've got a message. And the message says, the one you love is ill. Mary and Martha sent that message. And I think it's interesting because in a roundabout way they're saying, Jesus, we have history. I have faith in our friendship. We can count on our connection. They sent for Jesus and didn't even tell the messenger to mention the name. Can you imagine Jesus knowing you that well that all you had to do was to go up to Jesus among the throngs of people that he healed and the many multitude of people that he knew and tell him, Jesus, I'm not going to say a name, but the one that you love is sick. Come. Jesus, we know that you love us, and we know that you love Lazarus. Come quick. And one day turns into two, and the second day Lazarus dies, and Mary and Martha are at home, and I can imagine their private prayer life saying, oh God, where was he? Where is he? We've struggled and we've sinned and we've banged the gates of heaven. We're his friend. We have history. We had confidence in our connection. We're friends with Jesus. We didn't even have to say Lazarus' name. We know that he loves us and he loves Lazarus, but why? Where? When? Now don't tell me you've never been at that place. Things have gone from good to bad, bad to worse, and we've sent for Jesus, and there's no Jesus. No Jesus to be seen, and there we are in a season. In a season where all kinds of questions swirl about the character and nature of God, about God's goodness, whether God loves us. And Lazarus dies. They lay him in a tomb and they have the funeral and there are mourners still there. And on the fourth day after he's been dead, Jesus comes to the funeral late. And Martha goes out to the edge of town to intercept him and said, Lord, where you been? We've sent for you. We prayed. We banged the gates. Nothing happened. And if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I find it interesting that Mary didn't go. Scripture says Mary stayed in the house. I wonder why Mary stayed. What could you imagine? That perhaps Mary was in a season or a state where she was so mad that she didn't want to go outside the house. And so Jesus goes into this place of utter pain. And he finds Mary. And she says through tears, Lord, oh God, we had history. I thought you were my friend. I knew that you could provide, and here you are doing all these things for everybody else, and we sent for the one that you love, and if you loved him, you would have come. And now we're finding ourselves in a place in a season where I'm not so sure, and she cried. And here's something powerful. When Jesus got into Mary's vicinity in her space, he saw her crying and the others crying, and knowing that it wouldn't end in death, that this very thing was going to be for God's glory, Jesus wept. So that in the face of Jesus, God sends us a message to say, I know. I know. I know it hurts. And I know the deep hunger in your heart. And I know the petitions that you've said that you've sent up. I know how bad it hurts to be in a season where you've waited. But could it be that with a provision comes a place, and with your something comes some time? And in the fullness of time, in ways that you didn't pray about, in ways that you just didn't see, God finds a way of showing you that he loves you. That love never dwindled, but by virtue of walking into your situation, you could arrive at a place to say, I didn't like what happened. I didn't want to face death. I didn't want to go through all of this. But at the same time, I'm realizing that it was for God's glory. And now in retrospect, I look at my situation, turning the pages of my past, seeing that it wasn't that he was distant. It wasn't that God was out of touch or out of tune. That cross says something different about God's being out of touch or out of tune or not having the tools to provide, and therefore we don't trust. You know, Jesus shows up and he walks into their pain, and it shows us that you can be close to the presence of Jesus and have a strong relationship and still shed tears. To pray for something going a certain way, come and heal Lazarus because he's sick, and our vision of the provision is going to come as it involves you coming, Jesus, and healing him like we want you to. But Jesus didn't answer that kind of prayer, but in due season, we start to see. I want to close by saying that oftentimes, God's majesty is most visible in our depravity. That's your last note. God's majesty is oftentimes most visible in our depravity. In other words, God's glory begins when our resourcefulness ends. When we've run out, that's not the end of God. God just begins. And oftentimes in depraved situations, it opens the door for us to behold God's majesty. Not that God required that to happen in order for majesty to be seen. It's just that oftentimes we're open to seeing things in ways when we know that we're powerless over the situation. And God's majesty is most visible in depravity. It happens page after page in Scripture, starting in the beginning as I close. Sarah and Abraham tried and they tried and they tried to have a baby, and years passed. And the Hebrew people tried and tried and tried to escape Egypt and get around the Red Sea. And the hemorrhaging woman tried and tried and tried to stop the bleeding, and 12 years passed. And Martha and Mary tried and tried and tried to nurse Lazarus back to health, and 4 days passed after his death. And the disciples tried and tried and tried to catch fish post-resurrection, seeing Jesus resurrected. And then all of a sudden, brothers and sisters, against all odds, with Sarah and Abraham, a baby cries, and with the Hebrews, the waters part, and with the hemorrhaging woman, the bleeding stops, and with the disciples, the nets break with fish, and with Lazarus, the stones roll back, and a dead man walks out of a four-day grave, and awaiting people feel the weight of glory, and in their depravity, look at God's majesty and say, just when we thought our options were out, and our hope was down, and our time was up, God delivers, not early, not late, but in due season. Amen? In due season. And I don't know what your what is. And I'm not trying to create a blanket statement to suggest the justification for you waiting like you are is just because in time it'll happen. But there is something. I don't know why some things happen. I don't know why Emily and I had to go through what we went through. I don't know why we didn't have the natural ability to conceive children on our own. I don't know why we went through the journey of foster parenting. I don't know why we struggled with infertility and miscarriage. I don't know why all of that happened. But it's amazing how it is that you can see God's majesty in your depravity, and in the fullness of time in due season, raise your hand and say, God, I don't know how you did it, but I can do nothing by virtue of my own effort. Your power was made perfect in my weakness, and it wasn't me that did it. All I know is that this was a miracle that I even have children to look into the face of. I even have a five-year-old that takes my tomatoes. All of it's a blessing. All of it comes from you. There's nothing you can't do, because we've learned in my weakness that your power is great, and it had nothing to do with me.
We can't assume God's inactivity is grounds for God's inexistence. And we learn through figures of the faith that God's not out of touch. That God does have the tools. And in the meantime, we're called to trust, as hard as it might be. But trust that whatever it is that you receive, when you receive it, you'll understand that it happened in due season. Hold out hope. Hold on. Trust Him. Wait. And while you wait, work. In Jesus' name, amen.